this morning. Speak to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our eyes, causing us to know truth, and empowering us to live by that truth. Father, this enduring word, Father, that is unchanged, that is holy, that is infallible, that is powerful, that shows forth your praise and your glory in the way of salvation. It reveals to us the plan of redemption, and it causes us in our hearts to rejoice in who you are. But Father, there is also an exhortation here in your word that we are to go out and to make Christ known. And I pray, Father, that as we gather here this morning, that our hearts would just be enraptured with the truth of who you are, of your Son and your Holy Spirit, and God, that we would just be in a state of worship and praise before you here today. We ask all this in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to welcome the Bryan family back here this morning, and we're glad that you're here, and we have been praying for you and your family, and I'm sure a lot of things have changed, and I've only been here just a little over 2 years, and September, well, it will be 3 years, I think that's the right timing, so I know you all have seen some familiar faces and some new faces, and that's always a good thing. But we're glad you're here and you have been in our prayers through this time. If you will, go ahead and turn to John chapter 16. If you remember last week, here Jesus told his disciples that there were things that he could not tell them now. He couldn't reveal to them now. There were things concerning what was going to take place in the very near future, and even in the distant future concerning the disciples, that they would not fully comprehend. And Jesus says they could not bear them. They could not carry them. It's a heavy weight. It's something that they could not carry on their own. And we saw last week that it is only in the coming of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they would be able to bear up under these heavy weights of truth concerning Christ and his redemptive plan. And only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit were these truths made known. Well, in our text this morning, we're going to get a glimpse of just how unbearable some of these things were for the disciples. Unbearable in the sense that they could not carry them, that they could not understand, that they could not fully grasp what Jesus was foretelling them about his passion, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning in verses 16 through 24. And I've titled this message this morning, Pain and Sorrow Replaced with Hope and Joy. So let us read our verses here, verses 16 through 24 this morning. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go into the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Here, Jesus, as he's communicating with his disciples, you know, this truth about going away, and Jesus has already been communicating these things with his disciples, and they are just not fully understanding. They're not fully grasping concerning Jesus' suffering and his death. You know, all throughout the Gospels, as Jesus is telling the disciples, they just don't understand. They just don't grasp it. It's not really making any sense. And here, Jesus, his passion is near. His crucifixion is just hours away. He's about ready to be betrayed. And still, the disciples don't understand these things. Here, Jesus told his disciples that he's going away for a little while, and they will not see him. And then in a little while, they will see him. I don't know about you, but if, from my vantage point, if I was in the feet of the disciples, this wouldn't make sense to me. As the disciples are trying to make sense of all that Jesus said, hey, a little while, you're not going to see me. And then a little while, then you're going to see me. To me, that is somewhat confusing. And here we have to keep in mind that the disciples are still operating out of the flesh. The Holy Spirit and his ministry has not come and indwelt them yet. And so they're struggling with some of these issues. From our vantage point, we know that Jesus was speaking of his suffering, of his death, of his burial, of the 3 days being in the grave, of his resurrection and of his ascension, and I believe also of his return. Jesus is speaking of all of these things here. Jesus was going away to be in a grave for 3 days. But here, if we understand from the vantage point of the disciples, they're accustomed to having Jesus around. They're used to having Jesus with them, feeding them, providing for them. They have grown accustomed to watching Jesus perform miracles, listening to him teach to the crowds, healing the sick and the lame and the blind. And here now Jesus was talking about going away. And in their mind, they're wondering, what is Jesus talking about? Here, Jesus, speaking of himself over and over again throughout the gospel, says he is the great I am, the ego eimi. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And here Jesus, as he's communicating to his disciples, was teaching about his coming kingdom where he would reign for all of eternity, where he would sit on the throne of David. And here the disciples had heard Jesus say these things and teach these things. And now that he says that he's going away, I bet all their hopes were dashed on this, that Jesus was going away. Maybe they were questioning his power. Maybe they were questioning his authority. Maybe they were questioning, why did we leave all that we had to follow Jesus if Jesus is just going to go away for a little while? I would think at some level they felt that Jesus was abandoning them, that Jesus was just going to let them fend for themselves. Maybe there was a question in their heart, how great is he if he's just going to go away and die? How great is he if he's going to allow evil men to put him to death? And if Jesus was going to die, how was he going to establish his kingdom here on earth? Now, I think a legitimate question for people who are still operating out of the flesh, a legitimate question for these men who have left all things to follow Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going away. And was it good that Jesus go away? Yes, it was good. How can it be good for Jesus to go away? And these disciples' minds, they could not reconcile this. They enjoyed having Jesus' presence with them. They enjoyed watching the miracles and listening to Jesus teach. How was it going to be good that Jesus go away? And Jesus revealed to them that he's going to send the Comforter. It was going to be good that Jesus go away in order that the Comforter would come and not only be with them, but be in them. Jesus told them it was just for a little while that he would be gone, but that he was going to see them again. And here Jesus speaking of his resurrection, all hope is lost in the minds of the disciples as they're watching Jesus being persecuted, spat upon, beaten, nailed to a cruel cross. All hopes were dashed as they witnessed their Savior die on a cross and a spear pierce his side as their Savior was taken down from the cross and put in a borrowed tomb. All hope was dashed. And what was the response of the disciples as Jesus was teaching them this? Well, there in verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? This doesn't make sense." And they're trying to reconcile these things in their mind. They say, "A little while and you'll not see me again, and a little while and you'll see me." And they're just kind of repeating the words to Jesus to themselves in order to just trying to make some sense of what he was saying. And verse 18 says, "So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Here, this is one of those things that the disciples, they could not carry. This is one of those truths that Jesus told them you cannot bear on your own. They were still working with limited knowledge, limited understanding. They were working with these finite minds concerning these truths about Jesus. And here, the helper hasn't come yet. And they're just struggling with all these things. And they're asking, instead of going to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, could you clarify what you mean by this?" What do? They ask one another. And none of the other disciples have any of the answers either. Here, they were in terrible company amongst themselves to come up with the right answer. And they should have just went and asked Jesus. And they just said, all of them, "We don't know what he's talking about either." And up here, of course, Jesus, knowing the thoughts of all men, over and over again, as we see throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus knew the thoughts of the religious leaders, those who mumbled under hushed breath. And here, Jesus knew the hearts and the thoughts of his disciples. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were saying even before they ever thought it. And why didn't they just go to Jesus? Well, I would think that they were somewhat embarrassed, not understanding what Jesus was sharing with them. And here Jesus says to them, "Do you inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me?" The disciples didn't think that Jesus heard what they were talking about. But now Jesus reveals to them that he knew what they were thinking. And I can only assume that this must have just been a little bit awkward to be caught in a little gossip session amongst yourself and the person that you're gossiping about. Here's what you're saying. You ever been in a situation like that? You're talking about somebody and they just come walking around the corner. You think that's by accident? That's by divine appointment. And here, they get caught. They get caught gossiping among themselves. So instead of Jesus making it plain to them, he spoke to them of their lamenting and their crying and the world rejoicing. Jesus had already revealed to his disciples that the world hates Jesus. Does the world hate Jesus today? The world hates a biblical Jesus. It is evident, it's very clear that the world wants nothing to do with a biblical Jesus. Why? Because Jesus exposes everyone for the wretched sinners that they are. Jesus, the biblical Jesus, strips away all the filthy robes of self-righteousness, and he reveals the true nature of the heart. The world tells people to be your authentic self, and Jesus tells us that that authentic self must die in order for the new man to come. Yeah, the world hates Jesus because the world desires to live in darkness. The world loves to live in darkness where they can hide their sin and their shame. But praise be to God for those who know Christ, those who have been redeemed by him. Our sins, have they been exposed? Yes. Our self-righteousness? Yes. Our lying, our thoughts, Jesus has exposed all of those things in our lives. But the evidence that we have repented is that by his Spirit, he has made us alive, and we have come to recognize that we are sinners deserving of judgment and of wrath, but yet we run to Christ for mercy. And here our hearts rejoice at his name. The world hates him, but those who know him, our hearts rejoice. Our hearts break when his name is blasphemed, and our hearts rejoice in anticipation of his return. And for those who are in Christ, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, Jesus knew that his disciples were going to go through such a state of weeping and wailing. And though they did not fully understand everything concerning Christ and his kingdom, that didn't mean that they didn't have a great love and a devotion for the Savior. Here, while they were weeping and wailing over the death of Christ, the world, Jesus said, would be rejoicing at his death. Especially the religious leaders of those days who Jesus exposed all of their sin, they would be rejoicing. And the world today rejoices, would rejoice, I should say, if they can completely stamp out Christianity. If they could just remove the biblical Jesus from society. If the world could get rid of the church, the world would rejoice. But here for these disciples, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be wailing. Why? Because their Savior, who was to come to set up his kingdom, was going to suffer and die. And even at that time, when he was dying in their stead, they did not fully understand the implications of that. As they see Jesus being led away, they're crying. And then Jesus here gives this beautiful illustration there in verse 21. Verse 20 says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And he gives this parable, this illustration. Of course, I have no idea what a woman goes through in labor and delivery. I have been witness to 7 of our 8 children's birth, and I can honestly say it's not something I would want to go through personally. But here Jesus gives this illustration of a woman that is in travail, a woman that is about ready to have birth. And he says a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Why? Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Here, there's so much excitement when parents first find out that they are going to be welcoming a new child into this world. I can remember Katie coming home from work one day, and I meet her at the door, and she has this little camouflage onesie in her hand. And I knew my firstborn child is going to be my hunting buddy. And so she comes, that little onesie. And man, there was so much excitement, so much joy that we were going to be welcoming in this little bundle of joy. Now, I didn't think about the things that Katie was going to have to experience. I just knew that I was going to receive the benefit of this baby being brought into this world that was going to bring so much love and so much joy. But Jesus gives this illustration from the vantage point of a mother. There's all the preparations that are made to bring this child into the world. But as that day comes and the contractions come and the pain comes, there is concern about the amount of pain that is involved with bringing the child into the world. But as soon as she holds that child in her hands. Her fear and the pain that she endured is all but forgotten and is replaced with incomprehensible joy. I remember at the birth of Abijah, and there was some severe complications there. And as they were, hours and hours had gone by, and as they finally wheeled Katie out of the emergency room, her first question was, "How's the baby?" And when the doctor, when we were in a very serious situation, when Katie, they were trying to make a decision about having a C-section or not, and Katie's first question was, not about her life, but what about the baby? What is best for the child? And here Jesus gives this beautiful illustration to these disciples. A bunch of men. Men, if we're being honest, we don't fully understand all that is involved with that. And so I'm sure even these disciples are like, why did you give this illustration? But here Jesus gives one of the most beautiful illustrations. Pain and suffering gives way to hope and joy and love. And so Jesus tells him, he says, "And now, therefore, you have sorrow. Now, because I've told you I'm going away, because I'm going to die, there is sorrow, there is weeping." And that's what has filled their hearts. Again, maybe at some point selfishly, because they were still hoping for an earthly kingdom. But here, they truly loved Jesus. They truly had a devotion to Christ. And there was weeping and there was sorrow because Jesus was going away. He says, "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." At the resurrection of Christ, the hearts of the disciples rejoiced. Why? Their joy was forever secured in Christ Jesus. At his resurrection, it was made known that not even death or the grave could keep Christ from fulfilling that which he has come to do. That there is nothing that could take away the joy from them, because their joy was not found in the temporal pleasures of this life. Their joy was truly founded in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And no one, after his resurrection, would ever be able to take that joy from them. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of suffering, even in the face of death, their joy remained. Why? Because it was founded upon the eternal Christ who claimed victory over death, hell, and the grave. And church, so too it is with all who truly know Christ. Our hope, our joy is secure in who Christ is and what he has accomplished. We have this great vantage point that the disciples did not have. We can look back and we can see that Christ suffered, that he died, that he rose again, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And according to scriptures, the Bible tells us that he is coming back again, and our hope remains in Jesus for all of eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to close with this morning. If you turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, it was our scripture reading this morning, just verses 3 through 9. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, he said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." That's because our hope is in Christ. He says, "Though now for a season," for a time, "if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing," what do believers do? "Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so too it is with all who have their hope in Christ. You have received Christ, you believe in Christ, and no matter the season of life or the difficulties of life or the struggles of life or the sufferings of life, there's rejoicing because your sorrow and your weeping has been replaced with hope and joy that is only found in Christ Jesus. And today, my friend, do you have that same hope? Do you have that same joy? Today, if you come to Christ, your weeping and your sorrow today, by the power of Christ and His salvation, will be replaced with hope and everlasting joy. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, thanking you for the gift of salvation and the hope that we have in Christ and the joy that is secure in Jesus, that it's a joy that cannot be taken away. Father, it's a joy that is everlasting. Father, even in the midst of difficult, dark, hard things, there is joy because we know that salvation has already been secured and that Christ is coming again and He is our hope. Not this temporal life, not the comforts of this temporal world, but our hope is secure in Jesus. And there's nothing, no one that can take that away. Oh, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for this promise. We thank you for Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.